In Western societies where the most basic notions of right and wrong are not only denied but actively suppressed, recovering a biblical and distinctly Christian understanding of the natural law is absolutely essential.
Aaron Wolf of Chronicles Magazine talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Traditionally, Christians have understood that man is not born a blank slate just waiting to be programmed like a machine. We are moral creatures whose imaginations are darkened by sin. Yet every person still has a basic understanding of right and wrong, because God has revealed it to us in his creation through natural law. Denying the vital role of natural law has grave consequences, not only for society, but for the church's crucial task of proclaiming the gospel.
You can meet and hear Aaron Wolf making the case for natural law Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. One thing you cannot do is ignore them. They are, in a lot of ways, the collected wisdom of the church. Not everything they say or write or observe is necessarily true. Like everything outside of Scripture and the solid confession, it is a mixed bag when it comes to those individuals we call the church fathers. And if you're a Lutheran, you not only cannot ignore them, you do have to engage them. Our Confession of Faith, the Book of Concord, engages them constantly, recommends them, responds to them, but deals with them in a very active way. Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Good Friday afternoon, April the 14th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be listening to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference presentation from Pastor Will Whedon, a regular guest. He's going to be making the case for a Lutheran approach to the church fathers. It's actually something very old, and the first Lutherans were already doing it. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, author of the book Celebrating the Saints. Here's his presentation from the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for a Lutheran approach to the early church fathers.
Thank you guys so much. Pull out your hymnals. Pull out, they're underneath the chairs, yeah. Pull, 671, we're going to sing real quickly just to get in here. We've been talking a lot, and you guys haven't got to do much using of your voice, so now we're going to use them. Real quick question, how many of you know this tune? Okay, you're going to sing this tune to Ode to Joy. How many of you know that tune? All right, here we go. Ode to Joy. Sing with all the saints in glory. Sing the resurrection song. Death and sorrow, earth's dark story, to the former days belong. All around the clouds are breaking. Soon the storms of time shall cease. In God's likeness we awaken, knowing everlasting peace. Oh, what glory far exceeding all that I has yet perceived. Holiest hearts for ages pleading, never that full joy conceived. God has promised, Christ prepares it, there on high our welcome waits. Every humble spirit shares it, Christ has passed the eternal gates. Now sing it like you mean it. Life eternal, heaven rejoices, Jesus lives who once was dead. Shout with joy, O deathless voices, child of God, lift up your head. Life eternal, oh, what wonders crowd on faith, what joys unknown. When amid earth's closing thunders, saints shall stand before the throne. saints stand before the throne. And the saints who stand before the throne are not just the church that you see around you here today. The saints that stand before the throne of the Lamb and sing Him praise and give Him glory to all eternity include the saints of previous ages. When we say in the explanation to the third article that the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies what? The whole church. And keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. By just saying that, we're saying we're not alone in this. We are part of a long train running through history. So I know the topic, Lutheran approach to the church fathers, sounds dusty and antique. But will you trust me on this? The fathers throb with the gospel itself. Track along with me as I offer to you eight key features of a Lutheran approach to the fathers of the church. Point number one. Yes, Virginia, there really are church fathers. They exist. A Lutheran approach to the church fathers recognizes that in this long history of the church, there was this remarkable time where a whole pile of not just good, but outstanding preachers of the gospel, men whose lives truly throbbed with the holiness of Jesus and the joy of forgiveness and resurrection. They lived and they wrote and they worked. It's kind of remarkable when you look at it. It mostly clusters around the 4th century. There are a few outliers on either end. I mean, you start out with the sub-apostolic fathers, and you know, you got Ignatius of Antioch and Polycarp and Clement of Rome. There's all kinds of good stuff there. But things really, really start cooking in that 4th century. And after the 4th century, it doesn't die right away. I mean, you still got Cyril of Alexandria, you still got Gregory the Great, and Bede the Venerable, and St. John of Damascus. I mean, there are good writers beyond. But it can't compare to this cluster that took place in those years. I want you to hear Martin Chemnitz describe this. He says, before we go on, we should note that almost all of the greatest of the fathers flourish at about the same time. For instance, Athanasius, as an old man, wrote to Basil, who was still young. And we still have the letter. And Basil and Gregory of Nazianzus were in school together in Athens for years. And they lived in the same house. There exists a letter from Basil to Ambrose. And Ambrose was the one who in turn baptized Augustine. Jerome was an old man when Augustine was still a young man, as their exchange of letters shows. Epiphanius corresponded with Jerome. Chrysostom also was a contemporary. This was a beautiful period, and afterwards there was hardly a shadow of such men in the church for many centuries. At almost the same time, they began to flourish, and at almost the same time, they declined. That's from his treatise on reading the church fathers in volume one of the Loci Theologici. If you read that, you don't need to listen to me. He goes through all these great ones and gives good insight on them. Point number two, they exist. Point number two, they're ours. That is, a Lutheran approach to the church fathers sees them as our fathers in the faith. Now, this entails actually getting what Lutheranism is. I don't know about you. I want no part in some church that began in 1517. I mean, I am not interested in it. Why would I be? I want the church that began with Jesus Christ, which was founded by his apostles, and in which the teachers of the church continued to teach for centuries. I want to be part of that church. And the self-understanding of the Lutheran church is that we are the Catholic Church of the West, purified by the Word of God from errors that had accumulated during the Middle Ages. Let me say that again. If you are a Lutheran, You are a Catholic Christian of the West. Now, this is really important because sometimes our brothers and sisters who are Orthodox or Roman, especially the converts from Lutheranism, they will challenge you and they'll say to you, yeah, well, we'd like to know, where exactly were Lutherans before Luther? Huh? We need to ask that ourselves. Said another way, when we come to the fathers of the church, we need to ask, are you my daddy? Rome and the Orthodox sometimes act as if they've got a corner on the fathers. Nothing characterizes that triumphalistic attitude better than when Anglican convert Henry Newman becomes a Roman Catholic. He makes this ridiculously pompous statement that says, to become aware of the church's history is to cease to be a Protestant. Well, as a Protestant, a Lutheran, I'm going to beg to disagree with him. And I think the man at the time who actually nailed the situation was Newman's contemporary, Cardinal Manning, who said, we will overcome history with dogma. He knew that the history was not nearly as favorable to the Roman Catholic cause as Newman pretended and thought that it was. If you listen in on how the Lutheran confessions speak of the fathers, you will be shocked. Listen. The Holy Fathers often say that we are saved by mercy. We will collect more testimonies below about this topic, although they're clearly and everywhere not only taught in the scriptures, but by the Holy Fathers. No tradition was ever set up by the Holy Fathers for the purpose of meriting the forgiveness of sins or righteousness. We think it's worthwhile just to recite in customary and well-known words the belief of the Holy Fathers, which we also follow. We have testimonies in favor of our belief not only from the scriptures, but also from the fathers. And I can multiply the list without much effort. But do you see, the Lutherans had the audacity to assert in the face of Rome, and now we would say in the face of the East or anyone else, that the fathers actually are our fathers. And if you listen to what they teach is our faith. The East and Rome don't own them.
We're listening to Pastor Will Wheaton making the case for the Church Fathers, a Lutheran approach to them. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, making that case in the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. That was his second point, that Rome and the East do not own the fathers. When we come back, his third point.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. Over the next 5 years, Los Alamos National Laboratory is planning to hire thousands of new employees in the areas of science, engineering, security, administration, and construction. If you have both a technical and confessional mind, Los Alamos may be the place for you. I invite you to explore the possibilities on the websites for the Town, Laboratory, and Redeemer Lutheran Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Good Friday, we're listening to Pastor Will Wheaton make the case for a Lutheran approach to the Church Fathers from the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Before the break, he was talking about how Rome and the Eastern Church do not own the Fathers. That was his second point. Here's his third.
Point number three. They're not perfect. Surprise, surprise, surprise. A Lutheran approach to the Church Fathers does not burden them with infallibility. We recognize they could get something wrong. They could err. They were writing about the infallible Word. They weren't writing the inerrant infallible Word, right? This should not have been such a big deal, but you'll always hear people say, well, you Lutherans, you pick and choose among the Fathers what's true and what's not. To which the proper response is, right, and so do you. Listen, the Summa of St. Thomas Aquinas, Luther called him a glutton, but you know, he wrote, nevertheless, sacred doctrine makes use of these authorities, the Fathers, as extrinsic and probable arguments, but properly uses the authority of canonical scriptures as incontrovertible proof. For our faith rests upon the revelation to the apostles and prophets who wrote the canonical books, and not on the revelations, if there are any such, made to other doctors. So Augustine says in his letter to Jerome, letter 19, paragraph 1, only those books of Scripture which are called canonical have I learned to hold in such honor as to believe that their authors have not erred in any way in writing them. But other writers I so read, not as to deem everything in their works true, merely on account of their having thought or written it, whatever may be their holiness or learning. Summa, Part 1, Question 1, Article 8. So Rome, too, very clearly teaches that the Fathers can only give you a probable ground for something. You need to test it against the Scriptures. And that's point number four. The Fathers want us to test everything they teach against the sacred Scriptures. A Lutheran approach to the Church Fathers recognizes that it's with the Fathers' own permission that we scrutinize what they say and do so on the basis of what Scripture says. I'm just going to let them speak for themselves here. Listen, this one's unbelievable. I love this. St. John Chrysostom, homily 33 on Acts. So there comes a heathen and he says, well, I want to become a Christian, but I don't know who to join. There's so much fighting and faction among you guys, so much confusion. Which doctrine am I to choose? How shall I answer him? Each of you, the man asserts, says, I speak the truth. No doubt that's in our favor. Because if we told you to be persuaded by arguments, you might well be perplexed. But if we bid you believe the Scriptures, and these are simple and true, the decision is easy for you. If anyone agree with the Scriptures, he's the Christian. If anyone fights against him, he's far from this rule. How about this one? St. John Chrysostom again. Regarding the things I say, I should supply even the proofs so that I do not seem to rely on my own opinions, but rather prove them with the scriptures, so that the matter will remain certain and steadfast. Homily 8 on repentance in the church. St. Gregory of Nyssa put it like this: let the inspired scriptures be our umpire. The vote of truth will be given to those who are found to agree with the divine words on the Holy Trinity. St. Gregory of Nyssa again: we're not entitled to such license, I mean of affirming what we please. We make the Holy Scriptures the rule and the measure of every tenet. We necessarily fix our eyes on that and approve that which may be made to harmonize with the intention of those writings on the soul and the resurrection. This one blew me away. This one from Basil. And Basil is usually cited by Orthodox and Roman Catholic apologists as the man who elevates unwritten tradition to the same level as sacred scripture. Well, the man also happened to write a book called The Morals, and he writes these words: what's the mark of a faithful soul? To be in these dispositions, a full acceptance of the authority of the words of scripture, not venturing to reject anything or making any additions. For if all that is not of faith is sin, as the apostle says, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, everything outside of Holy Scripture, not being of faith, is sin. One last one that I think is really powerful. A bishop teaching a bunch of wannabe Christians. They're just beginning to walk the way, right? Cyril of Jerusalem, he writes: for concerning the divine and holy mysteries of the faith, not even a casual statement must be delivered without the Holy Scriptures, nor must we be drawn aside by mere plausibility and fancy speech. Even to me, who tell you these things, don't give absolute credence unless you receive the proof of the things which I announce from the divine scriptures. For this salvation, which we believe, depends not on ingenious reasoning, but on demonstration of the holy scriptures. Catechetical Lecture 4, paragraph 17. So it's with the Father's own permission then that we read them, and if they have something in there that's not backed up by the scripture and can't be backed up by the scripture, they want us to toss it. That's the way it goes. Chemnitz expressed this so beautifully. Listen: let the reader observe the opinion of these fathers is that a thing should not be believed or accepted just because someone of the fathers either thought or said so, unless he proves what he says from the canonical scripture, that the fathers could have thought differently from what truth demanded, and that we've been called by the Lord to that liberty that we may freely judge about the writing of any and all persons according to the canonical writings, and that when we disapprove of anything in the writing of the fathers which doesn't agree with scripture and reject it, that's done without rashness, by a just judgment, without injury and disgrace to the fathers, without prejudice to their honor, and with their consent. And it's done by those who are incomparably inferior to the fathers. You note the humility and yet the steadfast refusal to shift from the standard of the word. Next thing about the fathers is to remember this, point number 5. They tend to agree with each other, and in that big area where they overlap and agree with each other, that's the area that you really want to concentrate on with them. A Lutheran approach recognizes that even though they're not infallible and they're not inerrant, there still is a consensus of the fathers. The deviation between one father and another, or even a weird statement or two by one father that seems to contradict what he says somewhere else, that's no problem. Listen to what they say together, and what they say together is clear. Listen, Chemnitz: we affirm with a good conscience that we have, this is we the Lutherans, we have, after reading the Holy Scriptures, applied ourselves and yet daily apply ourselves to the extent that the grace of the Lord permits to inquiry into an investigation of the consensus of the true and pure antiquity, for we assigned to the writings of the fathers their proper and indeed honorable place, which is due them. And we long for this, that in the life to come, we may see what we believe and hope concerning the grace of God on account of his Son, the Redeemer, as members of the true Catholic Church, that we may see, I say, the Son of God himself, the patriarchs, the prophets, the apostles, the martyrs, the fathers who held to the true foundation, and may enjoy intimate fellowship with them for all eternity. We disagree with those who invent opinions which have no testimony from any period in the church. We hold that no dogma that is in conflict with all antiquity should be accepted. What could be more honorably said or thought concerning the consensus and testimonies of antiquity? That is a pretty gutsy statement. He's saying, I don't care who's teaching it now. If they can't show it, having been taught in antiquity, you got no business having anything to do with it. The Lutheran confessions from start to finish have one motto: nothing new. Years ago, Dr. Nagel was teaching a class at Concordia Bronxville. A friend of mine had studied with him for, read what stuff that he's written, and had looked at this opportunity of studying with him. He wrote him, he said, Dr. Nagel, I've read everything that you've written. Is there going to be anything new in this class? And Dr. Nagel's classic answer back was, no, absolutely nothing new. Same old Catholic and apostolic faith. Bam! That's exactly right. Six, the worth of the fathers, their value, is in how they expound Scripture. A Lutheran approach to the fathers puts the greatest value on the fathers' exposition of the sacred Scriptures in sermon and dogmatic and polemical treatises and in catechism teaching, rather than on speculative writings that deal, or the kind of writings that deal just with polity and church governance. Chemnitz again. We assign to the writings of the fathers their proper and honorable place, which is due them, because they've clearly expounded many passages of Scripture, have defended the ancient dogmas of the church against new corruptions by heretics, and did so on the basis of Scripture, having correctly explained many points of doctrine. So when Chemnitz praises Chrysostom, he notes, he produced magnificent commentaries on Genesis and Matthew and John and the epistles of Paul. These were so well regarded by posterity that Theophylact has abbreviated them all into a compendium with the sermonic portions cut off. Even to this day, they're read and approved by all. And he also wrote many homilies which can instruct the studious. And yet he notes that Chrysostom had to excuse himself to St. Jerome because he was a preacher. And so at times he overstated things. He said, we are rhetoricians and express ourselves by declamation.
On this Good Friday afternoon, we're listening to Pastor Will Wheadon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, author of the book Celebrating the Saints, making the case for a Lutheran approach to the Church Fathers from the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. One of the most popular features of the annual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference is a hymn sing led by Pastor Will Wheadon. This summer's theme is Reformation Hymnody. Our fifth annual Making the Case Conference is Friday, June the 9th and Saturday, June the 10th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. You'll find a list of conference speakers and topics, and you can register at issuesetc.org. It's the premier conference for Christian laity, the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 9th and 10th in Collinsville, Illinois. When we come back, the history of the liturgy is not one of complete uniformity. It's continuity, but there are variations. We'll be talking about that after this.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces. The LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're hearing Pastor Will Whedon in his 2015 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference make the case for a Lutheran approach to the Church Fathers. Let's go back to the audio, and he wants to talk about variation.
We also want to note at this juncture that the church across her history has had a hugely varied form and a huge variation in discipline and how the people of God were called to live together. The fathers are good witnesses to what the church was up to with that in their situation at their spot. But anybody who tries to take their situation and the rules that they came up with for how they were doing it at that time and plaster it across history has made himself a headache that he will never get rid of, because it simply can't be done. They were very much time-bound, and we need to recognize that. Seven, they must be read in context. A Lutheran approach to the Church Fathers always attempts to read them in their historical context, paying careful attention to the doctrinal controversies in which they were involved and noting the evolution. Here, Dr. Minton will have to excuse me. Evolution in theology when it comes to language is a very important concept. There was an evolution in the use of the terms across time. Well, let me give you an example that you guys are more familiar with. Think about Luther. You read Luther in the documents that he writes in the 1520s, real early 1520s, and who's the big enemy? The Pope and Rome, and almost anything he can find at hand to grab and throw at them, he does. And then In the middle of the 1520s, he begins to find out, ah, there's an enemy over there. The Radical Reformation, the enthusiasts, and he begins to go, oh, maybe I need to not get rid of that, because that might help keep them back here. And so you don't get Luther straight through till you've seen him fight both sides. Same with Augustine. You don't get him through if you just read the Anti-Pelagian. You need to read the Anti-Donatist Augustine too. These guys were involved in theological controversy that took time. Kraut is so helpful here. Oh, another one I want to mention specifically. I had a guy write me. They were really struggling with the fact that when the Coptic Christians were martyred, you know, Synod put out a prayer that actually called them Christians. And, well, are they Christians if they deny the Council of Chalcedon? I mean, that was an issue for him. And I tried to suggest, and I would suggest to you guys, they're holding to an older way of talking in the church. That's Saint Cyril of Alexandria talked that way, the way that they still talk. And they've said all along, we're not Monophysites. We don't believe that. And so I think it might be time to actually listen and listen to how the language is being used when we talk to them. Rome is currently in conversations with them too, and I think it's going to be helpful to recognize that. Kraut, though, listen to Kraut. You guys, how many in this room do not know who Charles Porterfield Kraut is? Confess your sin, raise your hand. I won't look. All right, I did look. No, I'm telling you, if you haven't found him, he's so good. He is amazing. He writes like Charles Dickens, but he's writing Lutheran theology. But I mean like those long sentences like Charles Dickens. Anyway, you get a feel for him here. Now, CPH publishes his book, The Conservative Reformation. It is gold. It was one of those books that, after my own struggles, where I was very tempted toward the East, I didn't find that book till after that. And I was like, God, if you'd have given me this book 10 years ago, my life would have been a lot simpler. There's nothing that he hasn't anticipated and written about in that. It's an amazing thing. Anyway, from that book, he says, if we find our faith in the fathers, we must not always expect to find it couched in terms we should now employ. It's their faith rather than their theology that we are seeking. We should compare their faith with our faith, not their dogmatics with ours. No existing system of theology and no dogmatic statement of a single distinctive Christian doctrine can find its absolute facsimile in the writings of the Christian fathers, not the doctrine of the Trinity, not the doctrine of sin, not the doctrine of the person of Christ, in a word, not any doctrine. Why? The oak of 1,000 years is not a facsimile of itself at 100 years, yet less the facsimile of the acorn from which it grew. Yet the oak is but the acorn developed. Its growth is its history, and the bond with the past, if it is broken anywhere, the oak dies. So when you're reading the fathers, they'll use language differently than you use language. That's okay. You can recognize the faith is the same by what the language is used to say. Chemnitz notes this. Listen to how he describes it. He observes that in St. Augustine, he seems to use the term righteousness to describe what Lutherans would call new obedience, and he seems to use the word grace to describe what we call the influence of the Holy Spirit, and he uses the word justification to describe the making of righteous people out of unrighteous people. And then he adds, but on the real substance of the matter, he's one with us in holding that the new obedience is never perfect in this life. So there's only one hope for all the godly, namely that they have one advocate with the Father who is the propitiation for their sins. So it's not the use of the theological terminology that's identical. It's the faith in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world that's identical. Point number 8, and this is the biggie. They give us Jesus as Savior of sinners. We value them because of how the Holy Spirit through them, preserved the scriptural faith and passed it along in the years after the death of the apostles, above all, valuing their preaching of the good news. So you want to know why we love St. John Chrysostom? I just want to give you two sections. Are we still okay, Todd? What? 10 minutes, okay. He said, "A righteousness of my own, not that which I gain by labor and toil, that which I found by grace. It was he, if he who was so excellent is saved by grace, how much more are you? For since it was likely that they would say that the righteousness that comes from toil is greater, he shows that that's dung in comparison with the other. Otherwise, he says, why should I cast it away and run to the other? But what's the other? The other is from the faith of God. In other words, it's given by God. This is the righteousness of God. It's altogether a gift. And the gifts of God far exceed those worthless deeds which you do to your own by practicing your own diligence." Does that sound like Martin Luther, maybe? Amazing. One more. This one sounds to me like C.F.W. Walther. "Suppose someone should be caught in the act of adultery, the foulest of crimes, and be thrown into prison. Suppose next judgment was going to be passed against him and he would be condemned. Suppose that at just that moment a letter should come from the emperor setting free from any accounting or examination all those who were detained in prison. If the prisoner should refuse to take advantage of the pardon, remain obstinate, and choose to be brought to trial to give an account, to undergo punishment, he's not going to be able afterward to avail himself of the emperor's favor, for he made himself accountable to the court examination sentence. He chose of his own accord to deprive himself of the imperial gift." This is what happened in the case of the Jews. Look at it. All human nature was taken in the foulest evils. All have sinned, says St. Paul. They were locked, as it were, in a prison by the curse of their transgression of the law. The sentence of the judge was about to be passed upon them. A letter from the king came down from heaven. Rather, the king himself came down without examination, without exacting an account. He set all men free from the chains of their sin. All then who run to Christ are saved by his grace and profit from his gift. But any who wish to find justification by the law will also fall from grace. They'll not be able to enjoy the king's loving kindness because they're striving to gain salvation by their own efforts. They just draw down on themselves the curse of the law, because by the works of the law, no flesh will find justification. So what does it mean? It means that he saved our race, not by right actions, not by toils, not by barter and exchange, but by grace alone. Paul too made this clear when he said, "And now the justice of God has been made manifest apart from the law. But the justice of God comes through faith in Jesus and not through any of our labor and suffering." Isn't that your faith?
We're hearing Pastor Will Wheaton making the case for a Lutheran approach to the Church Fathers from the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. On the other side, he will discuss the continuity of the faith. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basar, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoda, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoda.com.
Do you know the five things you definitely should not hear in an Easter sermon? Better still, would you recognize the five things you absolutely should? Here's a hint: expect to hear Jesus. Read the April edition of the Lutheran Witness to learn more. Not a subscriber? Go to cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer of 6 issues for only $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/trylutheranwitness. Pastor Will Whedon is making the case for a Lutheran approach to the Church Fathers from the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and author of the book Celebrating the Saints. It's a devotional resource that takes you through the entire church year of all the saints' days and the remembrances and the memorials that the church observes. It's a devotional resource as well for your daily walk through the church year, not only a history lesson on these things, but also including prayers and scripture readings, a great resource from the pen of Pastor Will Whedon. You can find out more about Celebrating the Saints at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House and order Celebrating the Saints, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Celebrating the Saints by Pastor Will Whedon. Before the break, he was talking about how the faith of the early church fathers proves to be the faith of Orthodox Christians today. He continues in that line, talking about the continuity of the faith.
Isn't that the faith that you hold? And here you hear this preacher from Antioch and later the patriarch of Constantinople preaching the exact same thing. You're not reading into the fathers when you hear that clear proclamation of grace. You're just actually hearing what they have to say because, yes, they really are your daddies. A reminder from Hermann Zasse: a church without patristics inevitably becomes a sect. You can't cut the life of the oak off from the stump and have life. Okay, do we have 5 minutes? What do we get? 5 minutes for questions. I do want to mention, I always get this question. I already had it before I came in today. Where can we read? Where would you suggest we start reading the fathers? I suggest, because I'm chintzy, that the place to begin reading them is online for free. The Roman Catholic New Advent site has posted all of the Presbyterian Schaff's translations of the fathers. It's like, I don't know, 48, 50 volumes. It's amazing. It's enough to keep you going for a long, long time. I am by no means through, but I keep on reading a little bit every day, and that's what I would encourage you to do. Pick one of the commentaries on Scripture. Pick St. John Chrysostom. Start reading. Read the passage in Scripture. Think about it. Read how he teaches on it, and think about it. You'll find, just like Luther, he has his hobby horses that he rides. St. John Chrysostom's favorite hobby horse is poverty. He loves to preach against a love of riches. And let him get anywhere near that in the text, and that's where he's going to go down that line. Yes?
I would just like to suggest, where I was first exposed to all these people that you're talking about, mm-hmm. and it's in a book that you have sitting out on the table by CPH.
CPH, the history book?
No, it's the Treasury of Daily Prayer.
Oh! Now I'm shamed. Yes, the treasury is the key.
It is. If you have not opened that, It is a treasury. And it's the takes those patriarch writers that you're talking about, and it does bring it into the context of Scripture.
They give you some really great writings from a little bit of history. And I will tell you, I am right now working with CPH on a book that we haven't fixed on the name for sure, but it's Celebrating the Saints. It's going to basically run down all of the commemorations and feasts and festivals in LSB with a brief devotion for each for every day. So hopefully that'll be out sometime soon. The name of the book is Treasury of Daily Prayer. And I will mention, you don't need to buy the book. If you're one of those people who like electronic things, the app is called Pray Now. It's the same thing. Pray Now. And it's very well done. Yeah.
Hello, my name is John Dragon from Muscatine. Is there a majority or what would the fathers have to say on the topic of the atonement, on what exactly happened on the cross?
Yeah, the church fathers throughout all the centuries, it's fair to say, you see in them the same rich picture that you have in the New Testament. Every once in a while, one will step forward to explain it. You can read in Eusebius of Caesarea statements about the atonement that sound identical to Anselm. Everybody thinks Anselm is the one who invented vicarious satisfaction. No way! It's already there in Eusebius of Caesarea. If you want, I can give you a whole pile of the fathers on justice. That's really the key around that. And you can see throughout the entire span of the church fathers that they proclaimed atonement as victory. Like, that was Luther's favorite motif. They proclaimed it as propitiation and setting aside of wrath, which is what Eusebius does and several of the other ones with him in those early days. And basically, the closer you get to a Jewish culture like Eusebius, the closer you see the sacrificial language continue to be big. Make sense? I'll be happy to meet you later. Yeah. Oh,
Pastor
and
Whedon.
Of course, another Church Father volume.
This is an addendum to the Treasury. Year with the Church Fathers, which is CPH sells. It's sitting out there on the table.
You are a good friend of mine. Yeah. Pastor Scott Murray is the editor of that. And he provides some beautiful selections from the Church Fathers in there as well. That's out there on the table. Yeah.
My name is Richard. I'm from Baltimore. My question...
Palmer!
Yeah! Yeah. My question is in regard to the early church fathers and sola scriptura.
Mm-hmm.
Reading the church fathers, how far would you say they take tradition versus sola scriptura?
They don't see it as a versus. The way I would, in fact, I think if you have the easiest place to look at this question is to pull out Martin Chemnitz's Examination of the Council of Trent, and he deals with what he calls eight kinds of traditions. And in these eight kinds of traditions in his examinations, volume one of the examination, he gives you all the citations of the church fathers on these matters. What you find out is that from the sacred scriptures you learn the value of tradition, and from tradition you learn sola scriptura. Let me say that again. From tradition you learn sola scriptura. They're the ones who taught it. Not that they saw the tradition as an opposition. Chemnitz, when he listed out, says one of the traditions that the church receives is the text of the scriptures. The second, another one, the way the fathers taught the scriptures, part of what we receive. These are all traditions that we receive in the church. The only thing Chemnitz draws a big circle around and puts a question mark on is when somebody comes up and says, this tradition, which we have no way of being able to prove came from the apostles or anyone else, usually having to do with liturgical matters, is in fact mandated by the apostles and must be received and observed in the same way. That's the famous passage from Basil in On the Holy Spirit that I said is hard to fit with his statement about if it's not in Scripture, it's sin. Okay, I'm sorry. We probably
Pastor Will Whedon. That's Pastor Will Whedon's 2015 Issues, Etc., Making the Case conference presentation, making the case for a Lutheran approach to the Church Fathers. A mutual friend of Pastor Whedon, Pastor Jeremy Lesh of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Grandview, Missouri, commented recently about his experience to secure a car loan from the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. He had this to say, I've been on the phone with the folks at Lutheran Federal Credit Union. What great customer service. It was an easy online application. The over-the-phone service was good. Please check out Lutheran Federal Credit Union to see if you can become a member. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. They can help you with mortgage loans, car loans, credit cards, and checking and savings accounts. Find out more at lutheranfcu.org. The Lutheran Federal Credit Union, lutheranfcu.org. Monday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Andy Bartelt of Concordia Seminary about the resurrection in the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, and we'll hear Dr. Paul Meyer's presentation from the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Making the Case for Biblical Archaeology. This is why the Lutheran Reformers, when they went to confess the faith, went to the church fathers, and they quoted them, and they agreed with them, not always, but mostly. What did they find there? The faith once for all delivered to the saints, God's word of law and gospel, centering on the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you Easter Monday. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The fake news wars that we're experiencing right now are not going to end soon.
Terry Mattingly, on his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Making the Case for News Discernment.
We're actually seeing a war to define what is and what isn't news. This whole thing is about the purpose of journalism and whether the classic American model of the press, with its whole emphasis on balance and fairness, is going to survive the internet age. What we'll be talking about is where savvy readers can go to get their news. We're also going to ask, what happens to American public discourse if we all keep on clicking on news sources that only tell us what we want to hear?
You can meet and hear Terry Mattingly June 9th and 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.